When I was a kid, I never wanted to go to bed. I assume that's probably still true. I wanted to stay up all night. I always knew Mom and Dad were breaking out the good stuff when we went to bed. Coca-Cola. We had Coke in the house. It just never came out till we went to bed. And lots of things like that. And I just did not want to go to bed. So I was constantly falling asleep here, there, and everywhere, like some pictures I found online of these kids who fell asleep. Here's my favorite one right here. Check that out. I like that little guy. He can obviously multitask, right? Going to have to get a plunger to get him out, but I like that. Show me some hands this morning. I'm curious. How many of you had to share a bedroom with siblings? Okay, I'm asking it wrong. Let me go the other way. How many of you did not have to share a bedroom? Look at these people. They're so spoiled. How many of you are really hard sleepers where it takes the trumpet call of God to wake you up? Let me see your hands. I hate you all so much. Seriously. How many of you got more and better sleep before you had children? Isn't it interesting how when we're younger, we fight sleep, but when we're older, we fight for sleep? And I have no doubt every single person in here this morning could use some rest, physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's not just your body that gets tired, your soul gets tired too. There are things that rob us of rest that the Bible speaks about probably more than you realize. For instance, worry makes us weary. Listen to one of the most practical things written in the Bible. This is not my passage for today. This one's for free. Check out what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, as if you didn't get it the first time. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. How you doing with that? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, I like this. This is it. If you didn't get it yet, pay attention. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Did he really say, do not worry about anything? Man, I can hear the protest already. Lord, I'm getting married in a month, and I'm behind schedule with things. Lord, I've got a son going off to college. He's facing pressures that I've never faced before. Lord, there's been downsizing at my job, and things are tight at home. Lord, my mom was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Lord, our country is falling apart, and grandkids and kids have to navigate their way through trying to hold on to their faith. Lord, our world is constantly on the verge of nuclear war or some kind of apocalyptic disaster. Lord, our church is facing challenges that we've never faced before. And you tell me don't worry about anything? Yeah, right. I bet some of you think worry is your spiritual gift. Because you've gotten pretty good at it, right? And then we get older and we face the reality of our own mortality. We've been talking about death in our Sunday school class for the last 3 weeks. It's some good discussions, but the older you get, the more you face that down. Karen asked me not too long ago about arrangements when I'm gone. Makes me wonder why she's asking. I am thankful that she goes to sleep way before I do every night. But I haven't thought about it. Shame on me. I guess I feel like I'm young and I have forever. I just haven't made those plans yet, so I was forced to think about it a little bit, and I still don't have anything in stone, but I did ask Charlie this very morning before early service, if you're still here when I go, would you do my funeral? He said with a big grin, I'd be happy to. So it will be a form of payback, I'm sure. I had to do a funeral service in Kentucky. I didn't know where I was going. I was going to a cemetery way down in the sticks, and I GPSed it, and I pull into the cemetery just as my GPS says, you've arrived at your final destination. So I guess I do know where I'm being buried anyway. I don't think there's a passage we disobey more cavalierly than we do this, do not be anxious about anything. I heard people expressing their worry over the economy recently, talking about the price of eggs. For the last 2 years, it's been eggs and toilet paper, which is interesting because back in my day, there were so many rolls of toilet paper and so many eggs that we would throw them at the houses of our enemies. Worry can make us weary, but busy can burn us out. Daily activities, schedules that are out of control that lead to an endless fog. Micah talked about this at our men's conference yesterday, did a great job. Occupationally, relationally, overcommitted, overscheduled, and it honestly begins to affect how we treat people. I'll be honest with you all, the busier you are, the more cranky you are. It's just the way it works. In August of 1930, a 45-year-old man by the name of Joseph Crater walked out of a New York City restaurant. He got a cab and was never heard from again. He was a New York Supreme Court judge, so they speculated as to what happened to him. But nobody reached a conclusion because they never found him. The only clue, Judge Crater had taken all of his money, put it in the bank, wrote his wife a check for the entire amount, and left a note that said, "I am weary. Love, Joe." That's it. My hunch is that we could all write that note right now, couldn't we? That's why I love Matthew 11:28. That's the invitation Jesus gives that I want to talk to you about for a few minutes today. Here it is in Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's read that together. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." First of all, let's highlight the invitation itself. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Everybody who was anybody was invited in 1985 to West Palm Beach, Florida, when Lady Di and Prince Charles made their appearance. Forbes magazine actually ran the list of names of those who had been invited, a who's who of VIPs, and they gave you the feeling that if you weren't invited, then you were really a nobody. This was the greatest social event of the 20th century. The invitation came with an RSVP. Terry Willoughby went out the door a few weeks ago and asked me if I knew what RSVP meant. He was pretty sure I did not, but I did. Now, for us, it means please respond, but in French, it means "respondez, s'il vous plaît." Not bad for a guy from Vivi, right? You thought the only French I knew was dressing or fries or kissing or something. I don't know. RSVP. Respondez, s'il vous plaît. This invitation that Jesus gives, here's what's different than every other invitation given. Doesn't leave anybody out. You don't have to come from a certain pedigree. You don't have to come from a certain background. It's an open invitation. But it's not an understood invitation. What does he mean when he says, "Come to me"? What's that mean exactly? Well, you have to put every scripture you read into context, or you should. And the context of this scripture is Matthew 11 and Matthew 12, where the religious leaders and specific cities rejected Jesus' claim of who he was. So when he says, "Come to me," what he's saying is, be with me, learn from me, study with me, spend time with me, and you will learn how to find the rest you need. Peter adds this invitation in 1 Peter 5. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. There's a tiredness that affects your soul. And somebody gave me advice years ago, and honestly, I try to follow this. I do, and it's been helpful. Good model for you too. You need to divert daily. You need to withdraw weekly. And you need to abandon annually. Divert daily. Find an hour, at least an hour, where you can do something that you enjoy doing, where you don't have to rely on anybody else and they're not relying on you. You've got that hour. It might be an hour of fishing. It might be taking a nap or reading a book or watching TV, whatever it is. Divert daily. Once a week, you need at least one day where you don't work beginning to end. You don't check emails or voicemails. You pay attention to the things in your life that really should have required more attention than all the other things you're giving attention to. and abandon annually. Get away somewhere for at least a week where you can get your perspective back, because it won't come doing the same thing over and over. You have to get away from it. Divert daily, withdraw weekly, abandon annually. It sounds like a pretty good invitation to me. Come and I will give you rest. One of my favorite stories, probably because I'm a preacher, is Acts 20, verses 7 through 12. You familiar with this? On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. That's descriptive. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again, broke bread, and ate. After talking until somebody died in his sermon, and he kept on preaching. I mean, if one of you croaks while I'm preaching, I'm going to stop the sermon right there. He kept on preaching. Talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We preachers have made a lot of this situation, but I came to a conclusion that I'm not sure I've ever come to. But this whole captive audience thing, so Paul is thinking, okay, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. This is my shot right here to unload all that I've got to say on these people. And so I'm just going to give it all to them. I had an elder at Bright who I know would follow me into the bathroom so that he could talk to me and I couldn't get away from him. Pretty sure he would just stay around the corner waiting for me to go in there. I have very few personal rules in my life. I mean, like, don't touch my hair. That's one of them. And Charlie, what's my rule when I'm in the bathroom?
Don't talk in the bathroom.
That's right. Do you know how Charlie knows that rule? Many times I've had to say, I don't want to talk to you right now. I came back from Tennessee, and I went into a rest stop, and I run into a giant Mountain Dew, and I got to go to the bathroom. So I go into the stall, and all of a sudden, the guy in the next stall starts talking to me. Awkward. Well, how's it going? Doing okay. Well, what are you doing? Well, I figure same thing you are. Maybe. Well, how long is it going to take? Well, I don't know. Sometimes I'm quick. Sometimes I'm not. Then all of a sudden I hear him say, "Hey, hang on a minute, some idiot in the next stall keeps answering my questions." Only to me. The Apostle Paul had this captive audience. So he took advantage. This is an all-day sermon. If you all think I preach long, I'm short. This is an all-day sermon. And again, we've made all kinds of points from this, but I got to wondering about Eutychus. I should have asked you, Kurt, you have this insight. Do you know anything about him other than he fell asleep and died during a sermon? Don't know anything, do we? I mean, was he a farmer? A factory worker? Did he have small kids that kept him up all night? Don't know. So I've drawn the only conclusion I think you should draw from this story, and it's this. He was so tired it killed him. Right? So tired, it killed him. Maybe we need to live slower so we can live longer. None of us are ever at our best when we're worn out. When I first moved here, I made a tactical error. I drove a big U-Haul truck from Bright, Indiana to Bedford on the Saturday where they have all those yard sales up and down Route 50. One of you all should have warned me about that before I made that trip. So I get here, and the people of the church were so good, and I still remember some of the ones that came, and very helpful. We got the truck unloaded, got moved in, getting pretty late in the night, and I'm tired and I'm hungry. So I'm going to go to Pizza Hut and pick up some food. By the time I got to Pizza Hut, I lost my appetite because I got 3 citations during one-stop shopping with your local police department. I hadn't lived here one night, and I've got 3 tickets already. I got pulled over at where Mama's used to be because I had ran through a stop sign where K Street meets Old Mitchell Road. I wasn't wearing a seatbelt, and I was flying. And he didn't care that I was the new preacher. I tried to pull that card. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that's what got me the ticket. And what I didn't know is they put all that kind of stuff in the newspaper here. So, I, again, hadn't been here one night, and I've got all this publicity. Yay! Now, not that I haven't ran stop signs before, because I have, and not that I haven't went past the speed limit, because I have, but I remember how I felt that night. I was so tired and cranky and hungry. All I wanted to do was get there, get my food, and quickly get back home. But not only did it take me much longer, it cost me a lot more. This is a great invitation. Come to me and I'll give you rest. But it's not just about the invitation, it's about the inviter. Who is it that's given this invitation? It's the only one who can actually make it happen. It's the Son of God. Understand this morning. Jesus offers himself as the universal solution to everything that bothers us. 19th century Danish philosopher Kierkegaard nicknamed Jesus the inviter. And he's absolutely right. Jesus said, come to me. He didn't say, go to the local bookshelf and find a good read on relaxation, or head to the gym, or go to the golf course, or steer toward the mountains, or buy yourself a Sleep Number bed. Eat this, drink that. No, the invitation for those who are weary and burdened, the invitation is simply, Jesus says, come to me. And I think sometimes when we read these things, they're just like platitudes or these philosophies that sound nice and make good greeting cards, but you don't actually believe they'll happen. This is one of those areas where you need to take Jesus at his word. Because if he says, come to me and I will give you rest, then guess what happens when you come to him? He will give you rest. He's the only one who can make it happen. And he's the inviter. God actually wants to lift your burden. Sometimes I feel like we're chasing at things we're never going to catch. You ever feel that way? It's like you almost got what you thought you wanted, and then it just slips from your grasp, and you're never at peace. Remember what Solomon described life like? Chasing after the wind. Always thinking you can catch it, but never quite getting there. This is quite the invitation. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. And it's quite the inviter, Jesus himself, who can actually fulfill that promise. But then think about who's invited. Who's invited? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. We are the invited, and I'm glad I am, because I'm tired. And I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of cancer randomly picking people I love and snatching them from my life. I'm tired of hearing stories about violence and abuse against precious children. I'm tired of seeing the tears run down the face of a young mother next door because her man left her and turned out not to be much of a man after all. I'm tired of seeing people in the hospital out of their minds with so much pain they can't do anything but cry. I'm tired of being disappointed by people who should have known better. I'm tired of trying to bring some kind of comfort at funeral services for people who did not care to know the Lord Jesus before they died. I'm tired of watching how debilitating loneliness is to some of our older folk who have said goodbye to their spouses years ago. I'm tired of the regret and guilt that keeps us locked into past mistakes, failures. I'm tired of being let down by the people I care about. And I'm tired of letting down the people I care about. I'm tired of ungodly policies that take us farther and farther away from what our founding fathers intended. I'm tired of reading about children becoming more and more confused about what's right and wrong. I'm tired of defending truth to people who used to stand on the same truth I do but have now rejected it for woke nonsense under the false premise of enlightenment. I'm tired of seeing the unrighteous prosper and the righteous suffer. I'm tired of sickness. I'm tired of sadness. I'm tired of separation. I'm just tired. Physically tired, yeah, but tired on the inside. So this invitation sounds pretty good to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Now, we could say amen and stop there, but we would not be doing justice to what Jesus invited us to, because the next verse is part two of the invitation. Check this out. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How about that? The invitation has two parts. Come to me, learn from me. This is where so many people miss out. We had a leadership class here a few weeks ago, and one of the rock-solid principles that's always been true and always will be true is this. You cannot travel faster than the person you're following. Because what happens if you do that? You're not a follower anymore, right? If the invitation is come to me and learn from me, then what lessons can we learn from Jesus? Well, I wrote down three. We'll just quickly mention them and then we'll close. Jesus was financially poor, that's obvious, but relationally rich. And he said, learn from me. Now, the Bible's not anti-money, but Jesus teaches us how important people are. And I'll tell you this, the next purchase is never more important than the next person. Being financially independent, I'm all for that. Being debt-free, amen. Having money for today and tomorrow, not the problem. But so many have bought into this false premise that somehow it can bring you something that it can't. Only Jesus can bring you the rest that he promises when you come to him. I love what he said in Mark 8:36 because it's straightforward. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? I had a professor that would always tell us these stories, and I liked it because that's how I kind of learned. And he talked about a king that was discontent, and he wanted to be content, but he called all his advisors in, and he said, I have everything I want, but I'm not happy. So his advisors told him, what you need to do is find someone in the kingdom who is content, and then you put on their shirt, king, and then you will be content. Well, king thought that's an excellent plan. So the advisors searched the kingdom, and they come back to the king, and here's how the story ends. Well, said the king, did you find a content man? Yes, sire, we did. Well, where's his shirt? Then the advisors answered the king, your majesty, he didn't own one. Jesus teaches us, again, the next purchase is never more important than the next person. So he was financially poor but relationally rich. Check this out. Jesus' interaction with the public followed his intimacy with the Father. Anybody know how many times the Gospels tell us Jesus went away by himself to pray? I will buy your lunch today if you can tell me. I'll buy your lunch all week if you can tell me. Several will not get you lunch, whoever said that. I'm trying to give you time to Google. 45 times it says, so there's probably more that it doesn't say. 45 times he went away by himself. Now, were there expectations on Jesus? Absolutely. Were there demands on him by other people? Were there meetings? Were there activities and busy days? Absolutely. But Jesus is always our example. That's why I love the Bible. Let's do a little bit of trivia before I wrap this up. Anybody know the middle chapter of the entire Bible? Give me the book. Let's start there. Psalms. Very good, Sarah. Psalms 118 is the middle chapter of the entire Bible. Now, everybody should be able to answer this. What comes right before Psalm 118? Hey, you guys are sharp. Psalm 117. The shortest chapter in the Bible. What comes after 118? 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. There are 548 verses before Psalm 118 and 548 verses after Psalm 118. And if you add them together, do you know what you get? 594. There are 594 before. I knew the math wasn't right. 594 before Psalm 118. 594 after. So you add them together, and you get 1188. 1188, or Psalm 118:8, which is the middle verse of the entire Bible. You know what that says? Better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. That's right smack dab in the middle of the Word of God. Better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. Jeannie Robinson was with her grandson, and he was afraid of the dark. And one night she told him, I want you to go out there to the back porch and bring in the broom. And he said, Mama, I don't want to go out there. It's dark. And she said, well, you don't have to be afraid of the dark. Jesus is out there. He'll look after you. He'll protect you. And the little boy said, are you sure Jesus is out there? And his mama said, he's everywhere, always ready to help when you need him. Well, the little guy thought about it for a minute, went to the back door, cracked it open, peered into the darkness and said, Jesus, if you're out there, could you hand me the broom? Here's the lesson I wanted to close with. Jesus showed us that sitting is often a better choice than standing. That's a lesson that Jesus showed us, because often you would find Jesus sitting with people. I can think of some examples. I should have looked up some more maybe, but thought about the woman caught in adultery. He's sitting in the dirt. The disciples are eating, and it tells us that Jesus got up to get a basin of water and a towel to wash their feet. So he was sitting with his disciples. He was sitting at a table when a woman who felt guilt for her sin and love for Jesus anointed his feet with oil, and countless other places where he was sitting. Why is sitting better than standing? Because when you stand, you're ready to go somewhere else. You're in a hurry. You're on the move. You're not focused, the person you're talking to. When you sit, it's like, I got time for you. You matter to me. I'm going to spend some time with you. Cardiologist Ben Dietrich in Chicago hired a guy to reupholster the chairs in the waiting office of his doctor's office. And the upholsterer gave him a bid. Then he came and did the job. After he did the job, he gave the bill to Dr. Dietrich, who looked at the bill and said, hey, this is only half of what you bid. I don't understand. And the upholsterer said, well, that's because every chair in your waiting room, only half of it needed reupholstered. And the doctor said, again, I don't understand. He said, well, evidently, when people come into your waiting room and they sit in one of your chairs, they always sit like this. They never lean back. So the back of every chair is like brand new. And only the front part, the seat of the chair, needed reupholstered. But that makes perfect sense to me. Because everyone is always on the edge of their seat. Everyone is always on the go and on the move and on to something else. That's why this invitation from Jesus is so awesome. Come to me and learn from me. Because when you truly do that, guess what you can do? You can sit back. And you can find some rest. Man, that's a great invitation, isn't it? And it's a great inviter. And you and I are all invited. Take the seat.